But we're talking about still the birth of the church that was born at Pentecost. And so we're really going to focus in on what the church is in just a few short verses today. You know, I don't know what all of your backgrounds are. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't start going until I was 18. But even then, in that traditional country church, there was a lot of things that they kind of expected you to do just in the service. And we're just going to look at a little bit of how wherever you came from, everything is different sometimes, but everybody thinks they're right. And everybody can't be right because God's not a neurotic. And but we're going to just look at a couple of things. One guy told us, I forgot his name, I read it. His grandmother was a staunch Southern Baptist. And she had brought him up when her mom couldn't take him, when her daughter couldn't take him. So she'd been with him all his life, taking him to church. And when he got married, he started going to the Episcopal Church. And so his grandma confronted him and said, "What's wrong with the Baptist church? You've been there all your life. Why are you quitting?" He said, "Well, grandmama, you know, since we got married, Carol, we had to decide which church we were going to go to, so we flipped a coin. And it turned out we're going to go to her church, which was the Episcopal church." She said, "Well, that's good, because good Baptists don't gamble. So it's good you went over there." How about this one? Listen to this one. In Michigan, sign says, "Original Church of God, number 2. Huh? How you get that? Dallas and I were talking the other day. How is it after First Baptist Church is started in a city, what does the rest of them do? Second Baptist, Third Baptist, how you feel? Are you subordinate? You know, what is that? How does that work? It's kind of amazing how it goes that way. We had a group known by the locals back home called Buzzard Baptist. Any of y'all familiar with that? They only went to church when someone died. They only went to a funeral. They didn't go any other time. That's what they called them. We had a lot of them around us, Buzzard Baptist. Listen to this one. Members of the North End Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Seattle. The Sunday before, everybody in the church received this email from the pastor reminding them of what the next Sunday sermon was going to be and how he was going to take care of everything. And he says the focus is on no excuse to stay home Sunday. Did y'all get that? No excuse to stay home Sunday. And this is what it was. He says, according to the pastor, he said he would provide cots for those and they would be available for those who said Sunday is their only day to sleep. Eye drops would be supplied for those who have red eyes from watching late-night Saturday night TV shows. There would be steel helmets for those who say the roof would cave in if they ever went to church. I remember that one time back in another church in another part of the state where we were reaching out to some African-Americans and actually, just in that church, only 15 years before I was there in the 90s, it was still in the Constitution. If an African American joined a church, it would go back to the deed of the original owner 200 years ago. So we confronted that issue, all right? And a couple Sundays there, when some African Americans started coming to the church, one of the deacons in the church leaders, who was a very, very scripturally sound guy who was against all that nonsense, he walked in, I'll never forget, he walked in and he started looking up. I said, "Mike, what you looking for?" He said, "Well, the roof didn't cave in." Everybody thought the roof was going to cave in. Is that what happened? I'm talking about this is in the 90s, all right? He says, "We'll bring blankets for those who think the church is too cold." We have those back there already. "We have fans for those who say it's too hot. And we have scorecards for those who's wishing to list all the hypocrites that are there at the church that day. TV dinners for those who can't go to church and also cook dinner, so you don't have to worry about that. Finally, the sanctuary would be decorated with Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who've never seen the church without them. They only go on Christmas and Easter, all right?" You know, it's amazing We were in traditional church until Harmy was born. So I know all about traditional church and a lot of mandates they try to put on you because, you know, everybody and their brother thinks the way they do it's right. Isn't that right? I'll never forget the first time my brother-in-law, and he didn't come to Christ till maybe 20, 21. So he wasn't raised in church, but all of his church since that point was kind of traditional, you know, kind of family country church. And he came up here, first time he ever came up here. And, you know, we do things quite different. He said, "Why don't y'all do this? And why don't y'all do that?" And I said, "Because we don't have to." That's why we don't do it that way. And that's what happens. Everybody tries to say, "Well, you know, you got to do it this way." And we're looking back at the first church at Jerusalem, and we'll look at a lot of those things that happened throughout the book of Acts that we're going through. But when the church was born, it was different. And a lot of people always try to say, "Well, you know, that's exactly the way the New Testament church was done." Really? Not always. We don't have every guideline on what to do. We come up with those things. Sometimes okay, sometimes they're not. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter's preached, verse 41, it says, "And about 3,000 people were added to them," added to the group that had started in the upper room at 120 when the Holy Spirit came. You know, Jesus told them to go there and wait. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe." Everybody was amazed. "And many wonders and signs were being performed by the apostles. Now when the believers were all together and held all things in common, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as had need." This was not communism. A lot of people try to take this and say, "Oh, Jesus was a communist, and that's what I mean." No, 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 no. Jesus didn't hold a gun on anybody, and nobody in the Pentecost church in Jerusalem held a gun on anybody and said, "We're going to take everything you got and give it to somebody." That ain't what it was. That's not Marxism, all right? "Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple." Every day. How about that? "And baked and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." We'll see in just a moment. I'm going to put it up on the screen. You know, it starts with 120 in chapter 1, and then we see these 3,000 here in chapter 2, and then a little bit later on in chapter 4, we see 5,000. And then in chapter 1, it says, "And many thousand were added to the church in Jerusalem." The church in Jerusalem was a big church. And it never says there were many campuses there. It says there was one church. You know, it's never in the plural. It'll say the church in Jerusalem. And every time you see that through the book of Acts, it was singular. The church in Jerusalem. It was a large church. Quite a number of people that were being saved. And they had problems they had to deal with, and we'll see all those unfold as we go through the book of Acts. Just a reminder, we talked about this in depth weeks ago, so we're not going to belabor that anymore, but just a reminder what Peter says. "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." The first time he just says, he's emphasizing how important the baptism is to validate what you've already made a commitment to. It's an outward expression of what it is, but never, he never talks about it again as you got to be baptized in order to be saved. The promise of forgiveness of sins has nothing to do with that whatsoever. "Believe in the Lord and you will be saved, and you and your household." No mention again whatsoever of baptism. If you take the whole witness of the New Testament into account, it becomes clear we're justified by the blood of Christ that God accepted for the payment of our sin. Should we be baptized? Absolutely, if you can. Does it save you? Absolutely not. Doesn't say that. And we dealt with that in detail in the past. "Repent," that is, turn from your unbelief and put your faith in Christ and give expression to that faith in baptism. And that's what we went through at length, that it was that expression, all right? "And in that forgiven state, you will receive the enjoyment of the Holy Spirit, and all that is the fruit in your life." That's what he said the Holy Spirit's going to do. "With many other words, he encouraged them to be saved." You know what that means? You don't save yourself. It is a passive, not an active verb. You know, you don't save yourself. God's grace is what saves anyone. We don't do it by baptism. We don't do it by church membership. We don't do it by giving. We don't do it by anything. We receive the grace that God's given through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he tried to encourage him to do. It says thousands were added. The result of his sermon and that repentance was on that day to that small group had received the Holy Spirit in the upper room. God said 3,000 people gave their life to Christ and understood after they'd preached. 3,000. in one go-round. It was a steady progression, and I just mentioned that. 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 to many thousands. The church at Jerusalem could have very easily been 8 or 10,000 people. Absolutely. It says the different apostles were the ones who were doing the teaching and how they were doing it. You know, they would do it in the, they were doing it mainly when it says they would gather in the temple. You know, if you look at the layout of the temple at that day and time, it was a large outfit, maybe 25 acres. But in the largest part with that court of Gentiles was an open place where they could go and an apostle could kind of teach out there in the open air. But surely not 10,000 could get in there. So it doesn't really mean that every one of those people went every day to the same place. I think it means that they were there teaching, and you would have hundreds of these thousands of people that would come there every day, and they would be learning from the apostles. And it says also they met in their homes. You know, that was the first issue of small groups. Some of these New Testament guys, I mean, some of these contemporary guys think they came up with that idea. No, they didn't. It was there a long, long time ago. And the population of Jerusalem would sustain it. A lot of people say, well, they couldn't have been. At that day and time, they would have easily had a quarter of a million people in Jerusalem. How come you can't have 10,000 out of 250,000? You can. How did it structure? How did that work? A glimpse into the structure says day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, temple and homes, they received their food with gladness. And it's amazing what the church, you know, the church exists. Remember what Jesus already told Peter, and we looked at that in the past. He says, I will build the church. I'll do it. You know, not some contemporary church strategy. You know, we might can learn some things, but Jesus himself, he said, I'm going to build a church. So this is what we see. God is adding to the church when the apostles and the believers are being obedient. Where the New Testament commands us to do something or implies that it's right for us to do it at all times, that's what we want to do. But everybody can't be right. You know, as I said, my brother-in-law, bless his heart, he wasn't mad or anything. He just said, why don't y'all want to do it this way? I said, because we don't have to. And I know what he's talking about because I was, when I started going to church, I was in that church 10 years before I left and went to college. And that's exactly the way it was. That's the only way it would work. And, you know, it was kind of like the, our homiletics guy used to tell us, you know, you can't preach. God can't speak if you don't wear a tie. You know, literally, he made us go where the First Baptist Dallas, and we didn't wear ties every day to school. He made us bring a tie that day, put it on, go over there, stand behind the pulpit, and read the scripture. Literally. Because he said, you know, God can't speak if you don't do it that way. He was wrong. How many of these apostles had on ties? I mean, literally, they didn't wear ties, but you understand what I'm saying. What would have been the equivalent to that? Did they do that? No. You know, the amazing thing, I was listening again to Peterson's breakdown of Marxism, Jordan Peterson. Some of you have been reading that book, I think. Just keep reading it. You'll get it, all right? It is kind of deep, but you just stay with it, all right? But what he does, he analyzes in 10 steps, he just totally obliterates Marxism, how it is no good, how what's wrong with it. And one of the main things that he starts with is this. He says, as smart as they were, Engels and Marx, he says, as smart as they were, and they were smart, he said, here's the problem. Every idea that we have is usually wrong. Hello? You ladies, when your husbands come and have this idea, what do you say? This is crazy. All right? All of them are wrong, usually. So you have to make sure you go back and you start analyzing. I said, okay, I thought this was a great idea. And you start breaking it down and analyze it and say, okay, this part was wrong. This might be all right. So you analyze it and you come back and you say, okay, some of that was bad. Some of it was good. He said, they never did that. They started with their premise here, and he says they didn't go back and analyze it because they were smart enough. Had they done that, they would have seen all of this is a mess, and it doesn't work, and it never has proved out to be right. It's trying to come back now. That's what all this woke craziness is. It's Marxism, in case you don't know what that is. I don't know where you've been brainwashed in a university or somewhere or not, but that's where it is. And he breaks it down, and he says, listen, you got to go back, and it's the same thing with this. We need to go back and look at the scripture and see what it says, what guidelines does it give us about the church, how we should do stuff, and we want to try to follow those when we see them. We see a principle. We see something. We see permission to do this. We see, no, we can't do that. So that's where we get it from. We don't just think up something one day and say, well, you know, I think that's a good idea. You got to analyze it and think through it. And that's exactly why he said the number one premise where their stuff was wrong, and had they analyzed it, they would have seen, this is foolish. He said, I can't believe how anybody would hold to this nonsense, you know, part of it, right? You take it away, you know, and he gives a perfect illustration of what was going on with the peasants. And they were doing real well. They pulled themselves up out of 40 years, and they go in there. How many million did they kill? And they take all the good stuff and from these people that were kind of making things work, and they kill all the leaders, and they take these people who've never led anything in their life, and they stick them up there, and they automatically think these people who've never done this before in their life are going to do a better job than the ones that were doing it. He said, that's never going to work, and it's never has worked. You got to think. They didn't think. Just because somebody's smart doesn't mean they got it all figured out. We have to do that. So when someone says, oh, you got to do it this way, Terry, and if you don't do it this way, you're wrong. Oh, really? Show me. You know, I'm not from Illinois, but show me. Ain't that the show me state? Which one? Missouri. Excuse me. Somewhere out there. I know it was a show me state. Show me. If I'm wrong, I'll admit I'm wrong, but show me that I'm wrong. Don't just say, oh, well, you're wrong. That's where we are. Some things are commanded, some are not. Doesn't really say. We must examine that to see what is going on. You know, it's shocking to see what has happened in 40 years in just the small churches in America. Don't even get into big ones. That is just a whole nother animal. Just the small churches. How things used to be clear as day where they said, you know, that doesn't make any sense. Why we don't need to do this, or why we do need to do it, and they haven't analyzed it or thought anything. And if you've been in one of those situations and you go back 40 years and nothing's changed, and some things need to change because people make mistakes. We make mistakes. We see the guidelines. We see mandates, prohibitions. That's what we want to look for, and that's how we want to set it up. A biblical definition of church is this. Number one, the church in the New Testament never refers to the church as a building. It's always people. So therefore, when we leave, this is a building. When the last person's out of here, it is not even a church anymore. That's why if we want to hold a blood drive, whatever thing we want to do that can help the community, whatever, it's okay. It's just a building. It's just a steel building. There's a lot of places where they would never even entertain the thought of doing anything else but somebody getting up there and speaking in the church. And they would think, oh, no, that's sacrilegious to do anything else. It's just a building. And the New Testament never refers to the church as a building. It's people. It always refers to people. Either it's talking about the whole actual Catholic, which means universal, the universal church that will be one day in heaven, or it can be the local church that it's talking about, or a group of people that are meeting in a house. That's what it means. A people is what the church actually means. It is used to refer to a group of believers, either on a local scale or the whole group that will be in heaven one day. Here's one example. It says it refers to the church in Jerusalem. It refers to the church of God, which is at Corinth, the people that are there meeting. It's not a building. A lot of them didn't have a building. You know, outside the temple, they're met in someone's home. You don't really see church buildings till way, 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 way late. I mean, after Christ's death. I mean, way, probably, 400 years ago, where they had 400 years after Christ, where you had really buildings and stuff that were built. There are ways to talk about church. Church is, you know, what is the maximum the church needs to be a church, or what is the minimum? You know how people are sometimes. What's the least I can do to get away with it? Isn't that right? What is the least I can do in this job to keep this job? You know anybody that works for you like that? What is it? I just want to do the basic minimum where I don't get fired. I don't want to push myself. That's what we're talking about. What is the least amount, or what should be the maximum amount that should be in a church if it's going to be a church? A local church is a group of baptized believers. This is a definition. Group of baptized believers. Should you be baptized? If you can. Does it save you? Nope. It was a mandate by Christ. He said, if you can be baptized, and we went through that weeks ago, how it shows of the commitment you've already made. Believers who meet regularly together through Jesus Christ to be exhorted from the Word of God and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They get together for that. That's it. And if those things are not taking place, really, can you call it a church? Now, because the people are the church, here's what the church, the people, should look like. Okay? They are the people who give evidence that they're believers. What are you saying? You starting to judge people? Nope. Don't have to judge them. Just watch their life a little bit. You know what Jesus said? He said, you know their fruit by who they are. You know it's an apple tree because it makes apples. That they trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Pastor said he had this deaf guy that went to his church all the time, and finally one of these tactless people in the church, you know, we have some of those, right? You know what I mean by tactless, right? Walked up to the deaf guy and said, why you come to church anyway? You can't hear. And he was reading his lips. He said, it's the reason I come is I want everyone to know what side I'm on. You ever think about that? Why do you go? Is there any kind of change in your life? Absolutely. But it says they must have some kind of evidence that they're believers. You know, there's some people that go to church that are not believers. And there's a lot of people who say they're believers that don't go to church that are not believers. Now, that goes all kinds of ways. The New Testament makes it clear that we're adopted into the family of God through faith in Christ. John says that. That's what people, they give some kind of evidence that they're believers. Something's going on in their life that reflects some kind of Christ in them. Number two, these people are baptized. You know, unless you have some kind of allergic to water, there needs to be a place, if you can, to be baptized. Why? Does it save you? No, because you're following the guideline that Christ gave. He says, it's an outward show of that commitment that you've already made by baptizing them and teaching them. That was the practice of the early church. You know, now you go back to the Reformation and you read these stories where these guys, where, you know, they're coming out of infant baptism and they're coming into believer's baptism and they're understanding that, wait a minute, all of us were baptized in children and now we understand as grown adults that that's not the way it is. So now that we're adults and we believe, now we need to be baptized really. So they would break ice in January in the local ponds where the water was and be baptized. You want to try that? We think it's cold in the Whitaker's pool in September sometimes when we baptize. I don't have a clue what that is. They took it serious. They said, this is what Jesus said. If you can't be baptized, you should. You should. There must be regular assembling. That's what it says. It said there, some of them got together how often? Every day. You say, well, the problem is they didn't have a cell phone. Exactly. They didn't have an iPhone. They didn't have an Android. They didn't have, you know, it is amazing. I was at the public parking lot this morning. I go every morning to get the fresh donuts. And I get there early sometimes. Sometimes they let me in, sometimes they don't. So I had to wait till 7. And so I was sitting there waiting. I got in there a few minutes early. And this lady, she's an employee. She's got on her outfit. She's walking into public, and she can't hardly walk because she's reading her phone. If we didn't have a lot of this stuff, we might go to church more. You ever think about that? We didn't have all distractions. Why? Because we surely don't want to throw them away. We don't want to get rid of them. We can't miss the ball game, and we can't miss the race, and we can't miss this, and we can't miss that. You know, God understands? No, he doesn't. He doesn't understand. He expects it. A group of people who only came together once a year, can you really say that's a church? Not according to the guideline that they're doing. It says daily. They got together. If they didn't go to the temple, they met in somebody's house where somebody was trying to teach them. All of it was brand new. They're trying to learn. They're trying to learn. The apostles teaching them. What are we supposed to be doing? Because there are essential activities of the church which lose their meaning when not done corporately together. That's what Hebrews says, right? Don't forsake yourself, the assembling together as a manner of some. Some of them were already doing that. How far was Hebrews away from Pentecost? Not very far in time. And already they're saying, we don't really need to get together. Then why did Jesus die and start the church if it's not necessary? Anybody know? If it's so important and Jesus calls it his bride, even when we don't do everything right, it is important. Or Jesus wouldn't have died for it. That's exactly the way it goes. They will get together. That's exactly what it says. Because some things you can't do out there under the oak tree. Well, you can do them out there under the oak tree as long as there's enough of you there together, because it might be all you had. You didn't have a building. So, yeah. But you get together. Remember the people. Debbie and I went to a Southeastern Theological Seminary in north of Raleigh, North Carolina, and it was in the transition point. It had been liberal for a long, long, long time, but the word was the new president was changing things, and it was conservative, getting a lot more conservative. So when we left Texas, because of our family situation, Daddy was sick and all, we wanted to move a little closer to home. And because everybody looked at us like, why are you going over there? You know, Southwestern's right out here where you live already. I said, well, that ain't just about education. And so we moved back over there, and it had not advanced quite as much as we thought. It was still pretty liberal. And we were that close to leaving. I mean, just, I'd taken all the basic courses that we could take that first year that were not, I mean, these guys were nutcases. I mean, the Old Testament professor at that point in time said that the first 12 chapters in Genesis were not even real. It's just a story. What do you do away with? There's no devil. You don't, no redemption if you throw all that out. I mean, that's what it was. So Debbie and I both decided we're gone after this semester's over. Well, thank the Lord, he sent a new thing coming there, and like 25 of those liberals just resigned on the spot and left. I mean, in one swoop. And conservatives came in. But in that process, one of these guys was not very conservative. He was teaching a history class. Thank the Lord, it wasn't anything theological. But he comes in there one day, and already I didn't like him. You know, I didn't like him at all. He called the Protestant Rebellion, not the Reformation, if that gives you any idea. He should have been in a Catholic place teaching somewhere. And we didn't jee-haw. I just stayed out of his way. You know, it was a big class anyway. But the last day he comes in there, he says, we're going to have communion. He didn't preface it. He doesn't go into the Bible. You know, those are the kind of things you don't do out there on your own. Those kind of things are things that are done in the confines of the people of the church. And we don't know. Half of that class may be lost as a goose in a hailstorm. We don't know that. And he walks in there and he thinks it's okay. That's what I'm talking about. There's some things that are done only in the confines of the people with the people of the church. And you have to get together for that. I mean, it must be. It has to be. You know, I didn't go to church till I was 18. And then it was in a small country church with a lot of rules, you know. And I got into trouble early on because I'm studying my Bible on my own. I'm thinking, why are we doing this? This doesn't look right. You know, some of those older guys have been in there for 50 years. I don't know if they just haven't thought about it or assessed it, but they just kind of look at you like, who do you think you are? I said, I know who I am. And one of the main issues was actually a pastoral search committee. I said, this ain't biblical, what y'all got to do here. Well, boy, that went over like a lead balloon. But the church listened to me. I was an 18-year-old kid, maybe 19. I said, according to the scripture, this should be done, this should be done, this should. They were not just heretics, but what they were doing was just not the best way for a small country church to do it. You know, that kind of stuff. That's the way it was. You have to think through some of those things and then analyze it. But I didn't have all that church background. But you know what? Very, very early on, I understood just enough to understand how important it was that I went to church and was around other people. As many problems as they had and still have. Jesus didn't die for the church for me to say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus and I never go. That doesn't work. And a lot of people say, oh, yeah, we're born again. We love Jesus. And they ain't been to church in 15 years. I don't know. I've tried to work through that. I don't get it. I don't understand how that works. Because this early on in Hebrews, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because it's important. You need somebody to encourage you and to hold you accountable. And when you get away and you do not have that, look out. Because something's going to happen. And then you wonder why that happened when you don't have anyone around you that's trying to stay close enough to you to look out for you, to help you. That's what it is. That's what it's for. Because all of us are fools on our best days, aren't we? Hello? Some of us double it. Hello? It does go that way. Anyway, we need somebody. Can I just be honest? I'm not judging anybody. I don't understand. You know what? We didn't have church here for about 4 or 5 weeks. I like went crazy. You said, no, that's just because you're a preacher. No. And since I've been going to church, how many years is that? From 18 to 62. How many years is that, mathematicians? How many? 54? 44. In 44 years, I haven't missed church five times in my life. Probably three times. Why? Because you're a legalist? Nope. I understand Jesus died for the church and created. There must be a reason why he says you need to go. And sometimes I didn't really feel like it. Sometimes I thought, I really didn't get much out of that today. And that's usually my fault. It's not the guy's, he's doing the best he can, the ones in front of us. There's that thing about it. And when people say, oh, no, we get along just as good without church, I don't get that. You know, I just don't see that. I can't biblically understand that. So the people who had to be gone for months and months and months, you're stronger than I am. I don't know how you did it. You know, call me an idiot or whatever you want to call me. I don't understand how you do that. I don't. It says here, unless there's something really, really, you know, you say, well, those guys met, they didn't have the pandemic, but they had Rome wanting to kill them every other day, and yet they got together. Hello? We justify anything we want to do, don't we? Wow. I don't judge anybody. I don't want to say I don't care. I do care because I understand what happens. Because in the past 25 years of being in around people and being in a leadership position, when you start to see people wander off from the church services, and they start where they don't go anymore, something else is going on in their life, and it's not a good thing. And it usually leads with them almost becoming an apostate where they don't come back. That's why it's serious. That's why it's important that we stay around people that will help us. Because on our own, we will go away when things are not going well. Among these meetings, there must be worship. We get together for worship. And worship is not just singing. Do you know that? You know, we have this thing that we segregate. Oh, well, that's the worship service and then the preaching service. No. It's all one thing. If they do not do both do the same thing, then we're not doing it right. Worship is not just singing, and worship is not just the word. It is both and, if you have singing. You know, was anyone in here at Diane's dad's funeral this past week? Even Mr. Steve told me this afternoon. He said, they did some horrible singing, didn't they? Did y'all hear that? It was horrible. They don't have music. And a couple of those ladies back here on the right, because I kind of looked at them, I heard them. I said, what are y'all trying to do? They were trying to overpower everybody else, and they were so flat in their singing. It was horrible. And even Steve, I wouldn't have said this, but Steve said it first this morning, all right? So I feel okay. Why? We're not trying to show off. Nobody's trying to show off. Worship is, you know, worship is supposed to be praising God for what he's done for us. That's part of it. We get together for that. That's part of it. He calls us together, and from our relationship with God, through him, we have something that we express. We come together to worship. You know, you say, well, I can worship out there by myself. You probably can, but it ain't the same. You know, it's just not. Or Christ wouldn't have started the church. And the church is the people member, not a building. Our meetings must include exhortation. There has to be some kind of word. It's not just music. Church is not just music. There's always got to be some kind of word of God being expounded. Somebody sharing something. Even if you say, well, we don't have anybody that can preach. Well, just somebody get up and read the word. It's the same thing. You know, that's the biggest issue I have. Man, we're way behind today, aren't we? We're not going to get finished. I have such an issue with all these contemporary guys like Andy Stanley and all these boys out there. They think they're the only ones in the world who can preach. Why do you think they pop their sermons down to churches here in Warner Robins? And I asked a guy up there one day, Alan was with me, up at a big church in Atlanta, because this guy said, you know, I used to work with Alan and them over there in one of these satellite churches. And I said, tell me this, why y'all have to pipe in Anley Stanley? Why can't you have a preacher stand before the people and preach? Well, we don't think we're good enough. What? Anley Stanley ain't God. Matter of fact, he's lost his mind. I don't know if you listen to him or not. When somebody stands up and says, we don't need the Old Testament, he's done. And I don't know if you know that's where he stands, but that's where, unless he's repented, it's in black and white. We don't need the Bible to tell us Jesus loves us. We don't need the Old Testament. Why do we think somebody, if there's nobody else there, somebody can just stand up and read God's word and it's alive. Hebrews says, and energetic, and it gives life. So there's no reason not to come together just because you don't have a bona fide so-called preacher, because most of those, half of those, don't have enough sense to get out of the rain. Because they've been in a seminary where no one believes the Bible anymore. I mean, I'm not just talking about Southern Baptists. I'm talking about across the board. I'm sorry. I get excited. Meredith has more theological understanding and reasoning than half of the guys who will graduate from seminary this year. Here's why. She believes God's word is God's word. She believes you have to analyze things from God's word before it's okay to do it. She just threw off 50% of them. They just go listen to Anley Stanley or Rick Warren or somebody like that, and they say, well, it must be true. And they do exactly what Peterson said, the Marxists did. They don't analyze it. You just buy into it. Well, I'm going to do it because my mom and dad did it, or that's what everybody else in my denomination is doing, so that's what I'm going to do. And that's where you are. And they're leading people straight to a devil's hell because they're not telling the truth. Somebody needs to read God's word, whether you have a preacher so or not. You know, a lot of times people will come in there and hear me one the first time and say, well, you're not a preacher, you're just a teacher. I say, what's the difference? Is there any difference? Well, the preacher stands up and yells. He don't just explain something. Exactly. Unfortunately, I've been around some of those. They just shout louder. Matter of fact, one of the guys in the seminary looked at his manuscript and he had down here, when he gets here, shout loud. Because my point's weak, so I got to shout real loud, literally. The professor saw his paper, and that's what it said. He said, boys, don't do that. Don't do that. Our life in Christ is preserved not by bread alone, Jesus said, but what? By God's word. This is half of it. I'm sorry. We got to quit. Do we do everything right in harmony? No way. We're just looking for God's mercy. We're trying. We've made a lot of mistakes. We'll make some more. We try to stand under God's word and hold it up. We try to sift things down through it to see what comes out, whether it's okay to do this or not, and that's the way we're going to try to do it. God's blessed us a lot in the past. If we try to do that, he will. Because it says what? And God added to the church, not some preacher's eloquent ability to speak, but God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, that you had a plan, and you will see it to fruition. Father, your church that you bought with your blood, there's a reason for it. Father, help us to stop always and analyze and see the importance of it in our individual lives, as well as the individual, as the corporate ability and what it does for us as a body. Father, help us stand under your word and hold it up. Father, that you would be glorified and you would draw people to yourself because of what they see you doing in believers' lives for your glory. Amen.